As I said earlier, we are in the final installment of this series we've been calling Living in the Goodness of God. I'm so thrilled with what I've been able to learn. I hope that you've been able to learn some things that you've applied in your life like never before. You say, what have you been studying? Well, we've been looking at one of the most famous passages in this collection of documents that we call the Bible. We've been looking at Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. We're wrapping up a study of the 23rd Psalm. If you haven't been able to engage with this material, it's on archive. I encourage you to go and listen to it. Because if you really boil it all down, the 23rd Psalm is not about our making commitments to Him. It's not about what we do for God. It is not about how good we are. This whole psalm, from start to finish, is about His faithfulness, His goodness toward us. So to that I say, yay, God. Same passage as last week, Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and a little bitty connecting word, and it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is so good. He helps us when we're stressed. He helps us rest when we're stressed. Anybody feel that today? Amen. He is so good that He walks with us through every single thing. The ups, the downs, even when we're sideways. When it's good, when it's bad, when it's ugly. He even walks through us, walks with us through even death. We know that He has the power to heal us. He honors us. He feeds us. He leads us. He protects us and corrects us. One of the things that I've learned from studying and getting ready for each of these messages is not only just God's goodness, but God is extravagant. He is excessively good. It is just a part of His character. He is extravagant. He is persistent. He is faithful. And one of the things that I want you to take home with you today is that He will be that way forever. He will not change. His character will remain the same. And then to add on top of that, we, if we are believers, if we choose to take Him up on His offer of having our past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven, if we do that, then we get to be with Him forever in person. That thrills me, especially the way that I've been through this week. Not that it's been a bad week, it's just I'm getting older and I don't have the stamina that I once did. It would be awfully wonderful to be in the presence of Jesus and not feel tired. Could I get an amen on that? See, your circumstances, my circumstances, are always changing. Circumstances will always change, but He never will. Some of you can go to sleep now because that's the essence of the message right there. What I want to talk to you about today is this promise that is contained, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about heaven. Heaven is God's goodness toward you forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. I could do this for a whole hour. I could do this all day long. I want us to focus on heaven for a little while. For one thing, I think we need to clear up some bad intel. That's one thing. But the other thing is, I think maybe you need an infusion of hope. And if there is a hopeful message in this whole series, this is the hopeful message. Not I wish. But the promise from someone who is good on their promise. The Apostle Paul went around the whole Mediterranean rim planting churches because of the revolutionary change that Jesus brought to his life. One of the places he went was a town called Ephesus. He wrote back to them after he had planted the church and went on to plant other churches, and he wrote a letter which is neatly titled Ephesians, because that's what you call people who live in Ephesus. Neat how they do that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. He said, stating facts so they don't forget the truth, and that is, you and me, brother, you and me, sister, we were dead because of our sins. Because, folks, if you don't understand it, wherever sin goes, death follows closely behind. And it doesn't mean just physical death. It means spiritual death. It means relational death. It's always the same. He said, we were dead because of our sins. What is sin? Sin is the desire to be the boss when God is truly the boss. We were dead because of that attitude, because of our sins. But God loved us so much that He made us alive with Christ. It's not something to happen in the future. If you trust him, it is active and present right now. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done. God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And he says, so you understand it, it's God's wonderful kindness that saves you. It's not you. It's not how good you can do. How many small group sessions or weekend worship experiences you can attend. He says it's because of God's wonderful kindness that saves you from that sin. He said, now let me build on that idea. He said, God raised us. It's a present thing. It's happening. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus. I will remind you, church, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. There's a vast difference. Vast difference. But he did it by the resurrection power of Jesus. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus, because Jesus is alive and will remain alive forever. And he has given us a place right there beside Christ in heaven. Did you know that about yourself? If you're a believer, did you know that you already have a place alongside Jesus Christ in heaven? But I have to ask the question, well, why would God do that? And Paul answers my question. God did this, watch what he says, God did this so that in the future world, because there is more to life than what you see, God did this so that in the future world, he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. All right, that's enough. Let's just all go home. That's just good stuff. Some of you are like, yeah, let's go. I'm saying, no, stay put, because I got more I want to say. I want you to understand, that is some powerful stuff right there, but what God's saying through the Apostle Paul is, you need to understand, people, my goodness is not time-dated. It doesn't have a time-date stamp. Good through, best if used by. He says, my wisdom, my strength, my courage, supply, protection, and blessing, my goodness to you is who I am. It is for your life now and the rest of your life while you're still drawing air. And if you believe in me, it is good for your life forever and ever and ever and ever. That is phenomenal to me. God is so good. God is so good to us now. He's going to be so good to us then that you'll get to experience life with him. And we will be able to, if Paul is telling us the truth, and he is, we will actually be able to spend time admiring, applauding, and more fully understanding how good God really is for a long, long, long time in heaven. And he does it all through Jesus, but he does it for his own glory. We talked about glory, we won't go back into that. Let's just ask some basic questions, though. If the Bible speaks of heaven, and it does, both in the Old Testament, the writings that are contained in this thing we call the Bible, the writings before Jesus showed up, and then Jesus spoke of heaven, and then, of course, those who wrote as the church was launched after the resurrection and ascension, there's talk about heaven. But in practically every culture, there is we have a tendency to want to elaborate out of our own imagination. So we get confused about what heaven is. So here's a question. What is heaven? The Bible, yes, says a great deal about heaven, but so do movies and TV. And of course, just like I saw on Abraham Lincoln's website, you should trust everything that you read on the internet. I would say, seen a ton of movies and TV shows throughout my life, most TV shows, and I do mean most, I would even go so far as to say 99% of movies and TV shows get it wrong. And I think that's mainly because, not that they're trying to take, a creative license, I think they get it wrong mainly in many ways. If we try to get a grasp on the words that are used in Scripture about heaven, it's almost incomprehensible. Meaning, our brains are not quite big enough. And you're looking like, but your head is so big, your brain is pretty big. I don't know. I also think there's no frame of reference. It's incomparable. It is incomparable. Our brains are too small. Our experience is too limited. And our imaginings, whenever we use our imaginations that God has given us, we have to be careful because our imaginings are flawed. We're broken. We still live in a broken world. But I'm just asking, because I was having a discussion with someone who's here for the first time today, and I believe we were talking about where we have a chance to live. We live in some people's 2-week vacation. We live in what some people call, this is heaven on earth. You go up into the mountains that we live so close to, and just the sheer size and the magnificence. And God says, those mountains, easy peasy, 1, 2, 3, Z. They fit in the palm of my hand. The oceans, I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to see the ocean for the very first time, but I actually got to see that experienced in a friend of mine, took him to the ocean. And sometimes there are just no words. You go, wow. You look at your kids. You see, how did God form that? It's just an amazing thing. The sunrise over the mountains, the crazy beautiful plants and the animals. The very purest pleasures that you have ever experienced is nothing more than a glimpse or a snapshot of the magnitude and the glory of heaven. Heaven is a whole nother level. One we haven't even experienced yet, because there are absolutely no imperfections in heaven. See, it's really hard for us to frame that because everything we touch is broken. But let me summarize some things that the Bible does say about heaven. You can do it in 3 different sentences. The first sentence is, it's a physical place. It's not just a state of being. It's not a state of being. It's actual. It's literal. It's real. It has a location. It is a physical place. It is not just a state of mind. It is not nirvana, it is not a dream, it is not metaphysical, it is not metaphorical. Jesus told us in very real terms, and John was there to record it, he said that Jesus said, there are many rooms in my Father's house. We just sang about that. Because, by the way, y'all, this is just a building. This is not God's house. It's just a building. You don't go to church. Either you are a part of the church because of your belief, or you are not. People who are walking around trusting Jesus Christ, they are the church. He's talking about heaven. There are many rooms in my Father's house. This is just one of the terms that is used throughout Scripture. My Father's house, paradise, kingdom of heaven. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. And when your place is ready, I'll come back to get you so that you'll always be with me and live where I live. Now see, this is one of those passages in which I try to drive home to you. If you're trying to consider Jesus, God, the Bible, and all of these things, what it comes down to eventually is you must come to terms with, is Jesus who he says he is? And is he going to do what he said he will do? Because he is either, you come down to this, he's either telling you the truth, you can trust him, or he's lying to you, and don't trust a liar, or he's completely out of his mind and doesn't know what he's saying. When Jesus says this, do you think he's telling you the truth? I'm saying to you, I have staked my life on the fact that Jesus is telling me the truth. Why would I do that? I've told you this a bunch of times. Any man who can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm going with him, even if I can't figure out a lot of stuff he says. It's what it comes down to for me. If heaven is not true, if it is not real, then Jesus Christ is the greatest liar who ever lived. God has been planning a place where he wants you and I to spend eternity with him. Why? Because he is a heavenly Father. He is the good shepherd. He wants his kids. He wants his flock. He wants them to be with him. Isn't that amazing? So it is a physical place. Heaven is a physical place, but it's also a permanent place that'll last forever. It's permanent, not temporary. Heaven is real. It is a real place. And get this. It never wears out. It doesn't have to be remodeled. Thank you, God, for this place. And we are living in the middle of our remodel. Kind of a metaphor for our lives, is we're all in a state of being remodeled. But heaven never has to be. It is unlike anything you and I have ever experienced before. It is absolutely permanent, that doesn't need a remodel, doesn't need a renovation, a renewal, or a replacement. low maintenance. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in the 5th chapter. He said it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. That sounds pretty good. I just hope there's no yard work. That's what I'm thinking. Here's another verse. It's not in your notes, not on the screen, but you may want to write it down. Ephesians 1:10. He said, this is God's purpose, that when the time is right, God will gather his children together from wherever they are to be with him in Christ. And the last word is forever. It is a physical place. It is a permanent place. But number three, it is a reserved place for only God's people, for God's family. This is where it gets sticky in terms of trying to speak to a 21st century crowd, because what I just said to you is not politically correct. Not everybody is going to be in heaven. Let's go down that road for just a minute. Not everybody's going to be in heaven. Because if all the people in the whole world just lived this life, and then they died, and they went to heaven, and there were no interjection of truth or engaging with Jesus, if all the people just lived and then died and went to heaven, heaven would actually be no different than earth. Because there would be all the things that have us broken down. And I'm not looking in any particular direction as I use these next words. I'm just saying, I will remind us all, we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. And every single one of us stink. If we didn't have the opportunity to choose Jesus, we would go to heaven as broken, unredeemed people with all of our gossiping, with all of our backbiting, our jealousy, our war, our lust, our greed, at everything that we despise, not only in others, but we despise in ourselves. But heaven is for redeemed people. Amen. Not people who have worked their way to heaven, because that's not how you get there. I'm talking about people who came to the end of themselves and understand that they are completely and totally and utterly morally bankrupt without Jesus Christ. And they say to God, God, I am desperately in need of being born again. I need to be a brand new person. I am so wrecked that I need to be salvaged. And God says, you get to choose if you want me to do that for you. And when you choose that, you are choosing also to be a part of my family and my forever family. I am preparing a place for them. God invites everybody. Everybody that you lock eyes with is someone for whom Jesus Christ died. He has invited everybody, but I will say it again, not everyone will be in heaven. Because not everybody is willing to meet the conditions. You say, what's the condition? Honestly, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, and that is to humble yourself and say, God, I was wrong. You humble yourself and you admit that bankruptcy I spoke of, that without Jesus I have absolutely no hope. But you also turn, the conditions are that you say, I understand that it is totally a gift, that you give me what I do not deserve, but you give it to me as a gift, and that you have taken all the punishment that I deserve and you put it on to Jesus so that I wouldn't have to bear it. And you say, God, this brand new life, past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven, it's a sheer gift. Because we sing it, we say it, but you have to allow it, you have to experience it. Jesus paid for that gift with his blood on the cross. Period. There are no strings attached. There's no and. You cannot earn a spot in heaven. It doesn't work that way. But you can choose to become a part of God's family if you will humble yourself. There is the condition. And when you humble yourself, he puts you in the reservation book. Is anybody with me thus far? John had the opportunity to have the revelation. It's singular. He had the revelation and he wrote it down. And he was an old man by the time this revelation was given. But God spoke to him about end time things. Revelation 21:27. And he said, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be able to enter And he's talking about heaven. Who's the Lamb? Come on, those of you who have your Sunday school patches, that's Jesus. Jesus is called the Lamb for a number of different reasons, but it's a reference to the Old Testament that somebody's got to pay. And in the Old Testament system, it was always the unblemished Lamb. On the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people were forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. And on the Day of Atonement, Jesus died. And his blood paid for all the sin of all the people everywhere, past, present, and future. He is called the Lamb of God. Amen. The Lamb has a book, apparently. It's called the Book of Life. And if your name is in it, you get in. If your name's not in it, you don't. You go, that's not politically correct. I didn't say it. Take it up with him. So the next question is, well, how do I get my name into that book? Well, like I said, the conditions and so forth, you just do what God says. And as we've talked about before, you believe on to Jesus. I'm not talking about believing that Jesus existed. That's easy. Even Satan says that he believes in Jesus. That's not what it means to, the Greek word pistuo, it means to put all of your weight on to him. It means to believe on to him. You switch from your plan for living to his plan for living. And it is sometimes painful because we're really used to living according to our plan. He said, but you give up on your plan. You give up being the little g God of your life and you start allowing him to be the big G God of your life, because there really is no other way. There is no other road. There is no other path. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I am a way or I'm a good way. He said, I am the way. And no one comes to the Father, our Heavenly Father, God, except coming through me. Jesus was extremely narrow-minded. But I'm really glad he is, because then it leaves no wondering. He said, if you trust me, I will save you. He says, just put your faith onto me, and then by my grace, I will put your name in my book. And that begs the question, since we might as well just be an equal opportunity offender today, okay? Amen. Some people say, well, that seems awfully harsh. Why does God send people to hell? To which I would say, and I've been at this long enough, that is a trick question. Because God does not send people to hell. God allows people to go to hell because of their own choice. You could spend your entire life trying to work everything out, your thoughts, your plans, everything you could do that. You could spend an entire life choosing to live your life apart from God. You can make your own decisions. You can make your own rules. You can act as though you are smarter than God. You can ignore truth. But when the reality comes, a person has to literally trip over the cross of Christ in order to get to hell. God has done everything within his power, short of making the decision for you, to say, I have made a way for you to live forever. You can have your sin forgiven and get rid of the guilt. You can have a reason to get up in the morning. You can have no fear about the future because I have taken care of the future. Or you can decide to reject the love, the grace, the forgiveness that I offer. So going to hell, you actually almost have to do the almost impossible thing. And that is to totally reject God himself. So my question, why would anyone do that? And the bottom line is pride. Pride. That's the bottom line. And I know pride because I've had it. Because we say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I've got this. Don't tell me what I've got to do. I'm large and I am in charge. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, he wrote a little book called The Great Divorce. It has absolutely nothing to do with divorce. You should read it sometime. He makes the statement in it that I think encapsulates what we're talking about right here, and that is, Lewis wrote that there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And then there are those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. He goes on to say that all that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. And he echoes the words of Christ whenever he says, those who seek, find. And those who knock, it will be opened. God says, I created you for a purpose. I have a plan for your life. I want you to know me. I need you to trust me because I will give you my forgiveness. I will teach you how to learn. I will teach you how to love me and others like I have loved you. And if you do that, just imagine taking your very last breath and then the next thing you hear is you hear someone say, come on in. Amen. We have a reservation for you, Mr. Ramsey, because I see that your name is written right here in the reservation book. We've been waiting for you. And the only reason I can tell you that that is hope that you can stake your life on is because of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and everything that he has done and will continue to do that makes heaven unique. Otherwise, heaven would be absolutely no different than earth. So, let's go on to the next question. If that's what heaven is, how is it different? How is it different than earth? Okay, walk with me through this. Very different. Paul said this to his friends in Corinth. He said, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever imagined, and no mind has ever imagined what God has for those who love him. Think of your very, very, very best, most favorite experience that you've ever had in your life. The most unspoiled, the most substantial and real, pure and limitless place. Imagine the most satisfying, the most beautiful, the most tasty, because you know I'm looking forward to my next meal. I'm just telling you, think of the most enriching life experience. You go, that's a good memory. And I'm saying, heaven's better than that. It's way better than that. God says it's way better than that. John, whenever he had the revelation, tried his best to use human words to describe a heavenly experience. And he used these kinds of words. He said it will be full of light and there will be precious water everywhere. There is gold. And there are precious stones, which I missed while I was growing up. I know that we walk on streets of gold. You do understand what he's saying there is that the gold and the precious stones, the things that we would actually turn into jewelry and so on and so forth, that's what they're using to pave the streets and build the buildings with. Right. So what's the jewelry in heaven look like? It just blows my mind. He says it will be completely intimate and close, and yet the vast scale of it is almost beyond human comprehension. That the sound will always be mixed right, and it will always be the right volume. That emotions will not be tainted by sin. That there will be relationships, and they will work right. And you and I will do important work, and we will have understanding, and we will have value, and we will value other people, and everyone will understand their significance, and they will be eternally grateful. Does that sound like any movie or TV show you've actually seen? No, because we don't go down that road. We turn it into, it's fluffy clouds or an overworked fog machine, and we're wearing togas, and we're playing little harps. It's like, that is not heaven. That's just something else. I don't even want to be there. Ugh. I'm just saying. You look at the ways that it's referred to both in the Old and New Testament, and it's very, very tough to get an exact beat on what heaven is like because there is no comparison. So I think it's easier to say, what's not going to be in heaven? I didn't leave blanks. I just left a blank space. I'm going to say a bunch of words. You write down the one that resonates with you. I'm going to hit you with a list of things the Bible says that are not going to be there. You go, that sounds kind of like a downer. Nope. Sometimes losing things is a good thing. In Revelation 21, it says there will be no temple. The temple has always been that place where God and people connect. Jesus is the temple, and he said, I'm turning the church into the temple. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a walking around temple. There is no need for a temple in heaven. He's there. You're with him. He said, there will be no sun, and there will be no moon. Why? Because Jesus is the light. Why would you need a sun? Why would you need a moon when you actually got the Son of God who rises every morning? There will be no shut gates. You know, that means absolutely zero to me. That means there's no closing time. That means there is no fear. You don't have to go and lock the door because the gates don't have to be shut because there's no crime. And I love this. There's no locks and no keys to have to lose or go and find. He goes on to say there's no evil, there's no impurity, there's no idolatry, no dishonesty, no immorality. I like this one. He says there's no shame. In other places, he says there's absolutely no hunger. And yet there will be a banquet. It's going to be awesome. That's an awesome upside. No hunger and no thirst. This one gets to me because I've had to say goodbye in my life so much. When John wrote this, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled there from all of his friends and he couldn't get to them. And in the revelation, God told him, in heaven there will be no seas. There will be no thing, no one to separate you from the people that you love. The ones that we often sing. No tears. No sorrow. No pain. And no death. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Now, you and I still have a bunch of stuff that we have to deal with. A lot of those things I read off on that list. But one of these days, they're going to be gone. Gone! Why do we have to deal with them here? Because of sin. Wanting our own way. Trying to be the boss. Here, we still contend with. We hurt each other. We hurt ourselves by making stupid decisions. And then there's the guilt and the shame and the sorrow and eventually death if we don't have Jesus intervene. But if you will allow God's payment through the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your sin, there is no more death. You know what? This one's a good one for a pastor. It also says there's not going to be any funerals in heaven. I won't have to do any more funerals. I challenge you. You can use the Bible app to do this. Search the phrase no more or the phrase no longer and see how many different things you can come up with to thank God for, because no more and no longer will these things exist. So what is heaven? Heaven's real. It's permanent. It's reserved for people who said yes to Jesus. How is it different from here? Well, it's so different that it's hard to imagine, but it's going to be so much better. But then on this home stretch, what are we going to do while we're there? What are we going to do while we're in heaven? This is where a lot of people get very confused. Because, you know, we go to funerals, we go to to the cemetery, we maybe even have it carved into the headstones of those we love. It says R.I.P., rest in peace. Sounds like heaven's a big snooze fest. Now, I don't know about you, but I could stand a little bit of, you know, rest in peace. It's not a death wish. I'm just saying right now in my life, I could stand probably 2, even 3 weeks of just not doing much of anything. But after that, I'd get stir crazy. But the concept of laying down and taking a nap forever? You get. That desire to get up and do stuff, to create stuff, that's the desire that God put inside of you. He is the God who created you and wove you together uniquely among everyone else in the whole world, and He loves you. He did not, listen to me. Jesus, the Creator, I mean, He is the agent of creation. He did not create you to live in a permanent retirement. Are you hearing me, people? God has no retirement program. He's got a wonderful relocation program, but He does not have a retirement program. Y'all think about that. In heaven, we will be able to do interesting things. We'll celebrate, we'll talk, we'll relax. The Bible says we'll sing and eat. How about this? We will eat and not gain weight. because I still have the appetite of my 20s, but I have a different body now. Let's just say it that way. God has created us for His five purposes: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. You connect other, to say those in a different way, you connect with God, you connect with other people, you learn and grow in faith, you serve and help in the name of Jesus, and you tell other people about Christ. Four of those five you get to do in heaven. One of them we get to punt. Which one of those do not apply in heaven? Evangelism. About telling other people about Christ, because there are no unbelievers in heaven. Now stop and think about this, because this will be your conversation or topic for lunch today. There are two things that you will not do in heaven. You will not tell other people about Jesus, and you will not sin. So here's your quiz. Why do you think God leaves you on earth after you become a Christ follower? If you're going, I think He left me here to sin, we need to do some remedial classes here, people. God did not leave you here to keep on practicing sinning. He left you here to use every available opportunity to tell other people about how good He is and how He wants to save them. He wants you to pass it on. The only reason that you're going to be in heaven if you're a believer is because somebody told you about Jesus. Now it's your turn, and you turn around and tell somebody else. Have you told anybody? Here's a trick question. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? And if not, why not? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, here we go. Three things that are going to do in heaven. We're going to be reunited with people who love Jesus. We are going to be reunited with people who love Jesus. If you have loved ones who loved Christ, you're going to get to see them and you're going to get to be with them again. If they chose to be adopted into God's forever family, they're going to be there, and it is going to be a huge reunion. Paul said to his friends in Thessalonica, he said, there will be one huge family reunion with the Master because of what Jesus has done and our faith into Him. Can you imagine how awesome and fulfilling that will be? I mean, I'm just telling you, at the age that I am right now, I got to counting, there's almost more of my family and friends who are on that side than there are on this side. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, ministry partners, my mom in love, and my dad. And the older I get, I'm just telling you, the more valuable heaven becomes to me. And I think that's why Paul wrote, it's not on your outlines, but it's the next phrase in Thessalonians. He says, so take that information about it being one big family reunion with the Master, he said, and reassure one another with these words. That is why it's so different whenever I do memorial services or funerals. I'm just telling you, the difference at a believer's memorial is so different. Yes, we are sad because we don't get to be with them on the daily, but we do get to celebrate that they actually get to transfer and they get to be with Jesus. And one of these days, I will too. And just think, if you do get to heaven, and it's not just people that you know, it's people that you've read about, people that are in the pages of this book who trusted Jesus or maybe great heroes of the faith. I just ask you, after you've seen Jesus and your loved ones, who do you want to talk to first? Abraham, Moses, David, Esther, Ruth, Mary, Joseph. Okay, we're going to be reunited with those who love Jesus. The second thing, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded. Rewarded for our faith, hope, and love. Jesus often talked about rewards. He often said, here's your return on investment. If you do this, then God is going to bless you in this way. He was never afraid to talk like that. He talked about rewards a lot. You can read his parables. You can start counting. He said very often, if you do these things in faith toward God, you will be rewarded by God when the books are finally balanced, because one of these days God will call all accounts into account. And you will be rewarded for your faith onto Him. You will be rewarded for your hope. And hope is not living like, I hope, I hope, I hope. Hope, the Bible speaks of, is you live as if what He said is true. And you will be rewarded for your love, and that is how you serve others like Christ serves you. And Jesus said, you're going to get credit for those things in heaven. I want to clear up a couple of things. There are two different things at work here. Salvation from sin and reward for good work done. Those are two different things. Salvation from sin and rewards in heaven are two different things. Salvation is given to you as a gift. It only comes by grace. You cannot earn it. It is simply a gift. But rewards are awarded by God because you obeyed and you made your life count. You didn't earn anything in terms of his favor. You simply received his favor and you said, I'm going to turn a profit on that. It's like the modern theologian Dallas Willard said, God's grace is not opposed to effort. God's grace is opposed to earning. Because earning is an attitude, but effort is an action. So it's time to get up off of our blessed assurance and actually do something in the name of Jesus Christ. I am so glad that so many people find Rock Springs attractive. I know that the real root reason that Rock Springs is attractive is because we preach Jesus, but more, and we explain that Jesus is your only hope, and people are desperate for hope. But you need to hear me on this, people. If you don't let hope, and I'm talking about the hope of Jesus Christ, change you, then what's the point? This is not an event that you come to in 90 minutes per week, you get God bumps and then you go home and you're not any different. That's not enough. What Jesus has called us to is a life of repentance, meaning what we used to believe and the life we used to live, we turn from it 180 degrees and we follow Jesus every day. You choose to follow him. And in doing so, you make a choice as to whether you're going to waste your life, spend your life, or invest your life. And I say straight up to you all the time, stop wasting your life. Stop even spending your life. Invest your life in that which will outlast your life. And that means tell other people. It is the purpose of Rock Springs to gather, to worship God, to grow and serve. When it comes down to it, we want to connect with one another. We want to connect with God. We want to grow and serve, and we want to invite other people in. And then it's just like it says on the shampoo bottle. Shampoo, rinse, repeat. That's it. It's not complicated. You turn from your old dead life. You work hard for Christ, and you tell others about Jesus, and you show them the way. That's what Jesus said is the basis of your rewards. In John 12, he said, the Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. And if Jesus is shooting straight with us, and he always does, if that's true, then some of us will have a lot of rewards, and we will be greatly honored, and some will not be rewarded much at all. It just depends on how serious you are about serving Christ. And just let me say a side note. Those of you who are committed to Jesus Christ and you've been given it all that you've got, but you are worn down and you are wrung out, listen to me. Hebrews 10 says this, do not throw away. Do not throw away your confident trust in Jesus. No matter what happens, remember the great reward that it will bring you. You hearing me, church? You're going to be rewarded in heaven for those times that you wanted so desperately to give up, but you didn't. On your marriage, on your job, when you wanted to give up on your faith, when you wanted to give up on your family. And God rewards endurance, and he rewards resilience and determination, and he will reward your diligence. Mark my words, don't give up. And I need to strengthen your faith because I need you to strengthen mine. Gang, when it gets tough, would you pray for me and I will pray for you and we will find a lower gear and we will trust Christ and we will get through it. Amen? Yes. Come on, talk to me. Yep. You have reward, you have an honor, you have an inheritance waiting for you. We all probably understand this idea of inheriting something from our parents, but God says he wants to give you an inheritance. Colossians 3:24 says, know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward for serving Christ. Oh, listen to me, child of God, your heavenly Father has an inheritance for you. It's been awaiting your arrival in heaven. Peter said so in his letter. He said, God's reserved a priceless inheritance for his kids and is kept in heaven for you. Jesus even spoke of it in Matthew 25. Jesus said, "Come, who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Heaven is a part of your inheritance, and you need to inherit it. Your inheritance has been collecting interest for a long, long time. Amen. Huge payoff. God created a universe so he could create a family that he wanted to love, and then he created you to be a part of that family. Now it's your turn to choose to be a part of it. You get adopted, you get born again into that family. Why in the world would God do something like that? Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. What are we going to do in heaven? You're going to reunite with people who love Christ. You're going to be rewarded for your faith, your hope, and your love. And you will be reassigned work that you enjoy doing. Yay! I don't know if you've noticed during this whole series, we've discovered that God knows you very, very, very well. He knows what makes you tick. You know what? He knows what you love to do, and he knows what makes you gag. He's like, I don't want to do that anymore. He created you that way for his purposes. And if you trust him, he will be giving you a very fulfilling assignment in heaven. Jesus told a beautiful parable, and you should read about it in Matthew 25. And then he wrapped up that parable by saying, "Well done! Good job! Attaboy! Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things." He says, "Come on in and share your master's happiness." What Jesus is trying to teach us there, folks, is that life is a test and it is a trust, and how you manage your life does matter. He expects you and I to turn a profit with our life. You've been given a measure of time. You've been given a measure of talent and treasure, and it is your responsibility to take care of it, and God has a response. The responsibility is you take what you have and you make something of it, and God's response is, "I was testing you to see what you could handle. You did pretty good with that one. I'm about to up the game. I'm going to give you something that you will love, and it's going to take on more responsibility in heaven. Whatever you possess, your talent, your possessions, influence, creativity, if you faithfully manage that, you're going to get more of it in heaven to manage for God's glory." Jesus makes it plain that he is very serious about this. But he also says that anything you didn't manage well, you don't get more of that. In fact, he says it's going to cost you a little bit. Because life is a test, and God has entrusted you with some measure. So the question becomes, well, what are you doing with what you've been given? How are you using your time, your talent, and your treasures for God? And I would have to say, based on my experience, most people in the world are failing this test. Because they're living totally self-absorbed, totally living for the here and now. They haven't given one single thought to heaven. To me, based on what Jesus has said, that is the wrong focus. Because as I tried to make plain last week, this life is a shadow of the life in heaven. As Peter said, "We are unclothed now, we will be clothed upon then." I tried to make it funny by saying you go from tidy whities to tuxedo, but nobody got it. This life is the warm-up for the real race. This life is the dress rehearsal for the main event. And I understand, boy do I understand, that trying to live for Jesus is not easy. This test is often very, very tough. When you obey God when it's not popular, when you trust Christ in any circumstance, in every circumstance, when you faithfully manage your time and your mind and your body instead of wasting any of those things, it's tough. That's why Paul told Timothy, if we endure hardship for Christ, when you put up with the crazy looks at the office because you're a Christ follower, when you choose to walk away when someone's telling the dirty joke, when you decide that you are not going to the party to get drunk, when you turn down somebody else's proposal to have an affair, when you do the real hard stuff, he says, you endure that hardship for Christ, you'll reign with him. How good is God that he would want to save me and then give me a job of reigning with him? So what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to reunite with those who love Christ. We're going to receive a reward and an honor and inheritance, and we will be reassigned some new things, because if we're faithful here, he says, I'm going to give you more to do in heaven. That's why I say to you, listen to me. Everything that you do has implications. The old preachers used to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All that to say, friends, heaven is not a minor issue. It is actually your eternal destiny that I've been talking about. Have you settled the heaven issue? Because I'm telling you straight up, because I love you, only a fool would go through life unprepared for what they know is inevitable. Hours before Jesus went to the cross, he's walking with his 11 at that point. And he says some very important things. In John 14, he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled by what's happening." He said, "Trust in God and trust also in me." He said, "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I'm going to come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas had the nerve and the honesty to say, "No, we don't, Lord. We don't have any idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way." It's not what you know, it's who you know. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through me." I've just tried to tell you the hopefulness of heaven. I've also just telling you where I stand. I'm betting my life that Jesus told us the truth. I bet my whole life on it. What are you betting your whole life on? He's like, "Well, I like to think that..." Is that your bet? Okay. If you have never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to do it now. And if you have, then what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What preparation? What effort? Church, what difference are we making? I say to you this way, stop wasting your life on stuff that doesn't matter and start living for things that last. And as I said earlier, invest your life in things that are going to outlast your life and live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. We've talked about it both here and now. And we thank you for your eternal goodness and the fact that you have a kingdom of heaven. And in that kingdom, we see that grace and mercy and provision and when we see rest and peace and restoration, and there's so much clarity. And thank you so much for being with us. And you never leave us. You never forsake us. You're so good that you're with us through trouble. You're with us through heartache and even doubt. Lord, you're even with us through the valley of the shadow of death. So help us, both in this message today and all of them, help us to bust through all these metaphors and word pictures. Because it's not about the metaphors, it's not about the words, it is actually about the experience. Help us to truly experience the deep truth and reality of knowing you. Because you are God, and you are good, and you are King, and you are the Good Shepherd, and you have two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, who never leave us alone. God, you are so good. You love us even when we turn our back to you. You sent your Son to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness. And you raised him from the dead so that we could have power to live. Amen. And the life that you give us to live day in and day out, it literally has no end. So God, you are good. And I say thank you, thank you. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, but if you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, a simple prayer along these lines of saying, "Lord, this is it. Lord Jesus, I give my life completely to you, and I humbly ask for your forgiveness. And from this moment on, I want to learn to love you, and I want to learn to trust you more every single day. I don't want to live on my own power anymore, Jesus. I don't want to live for my own purposes, and I don't want to live out my own plans. I'm switching from my plan to your plan. And God, the fact that you would want me in your heaven, in your family, is simply amazing grace. And that's what I want. And so I'm asking for it today, Jesus. Forgive me, give me purpose, and give me everlasting life. Lord, do a great work through this series in people's lives. Help us to live for you, and may your kingdom grow because of it all. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.